Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the reading today is from Revelation 7, from 9 to 17. What a cracker of a passage, hey? I rarely preach on Revelation. I have friends of mine who love preaching on it constantly, and one of my friends says, if I go a year without at least preaching on three or four different parts of Revelation, I just haven't preached. Anyway, Peter writes as his days draw near to their end in the book of Revelation. And it's the only full apocalyptic text in the New Testament, and it's best translated as the unveiling of tomorrow, or the great revealing of tomorrow. And it starts with the seven letters to the seven churches. Some are good, some not so good. And then there's the one that's, "You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, so I spew you forth from my mouth." Whew, there's some great things. Why don't, if you haven't read the seven letters to the seven churches, a bit harsh some of them, but go and have a read. And then finally it moves into the prophetic and the amazing words there. There is this wonderful vision of the saints in heaven. And that's what the passage is from today, this wonderful vision of when we all get to heaven and what a day of rejoicing it'll be. But I don't know if you've ever had, you're probably not like me. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a big X next to my name in whatever house I live in, so they don't come and bang on my door anymore, because I just have fun with them. I go and play games with them. Because I like to twist and turn people in knots when they have, well, their own version of the Bible. And it's interesting, because the Jehovah's Witnesses actually, this passage is in their Bible. It just omits verse 9. Yeah, that might sound funny to you, but it admits it. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, more than the 144. All of a sudden the Jehovah's Witnesses theology's just gone out the window, because they say that there's only 144,000 going to heaven. But in this writing today, it says there's more than that. Oh well, if you ever want to go and have some fun, there's a little passage. Do it respectfully, do it nicely, and just query them as to why they would leave that out. Anyway, but this is the vision of the masses of saints who've been called home to glory, and there they are worshipping the one true living God. And where were this multitude from? Well, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, according to the prophetic words. And so we are in the time of, are we in the time of the great tribulation? Is the great tribulation upon us now? And how would we know, and what passages might give us a clue as if, are we in the great tribulation? Well, it's interesting. There's some different passages we could draw on. Some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament. And I think Matthew 24, it doesn't get used very often, I've got to say. Matthew 24, 3 to 14, does not get used very often in the lectionary. And it's the reason why is it becomes it's almost an apocalyptic prophetic kind of passage, and this is how the picture. Let's see how it translates between the picture that John's written in Revelation and what Matthew had from Jesus. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Wow. So there's warnings here, isn't there? The warnings of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus has a lot of warnings at this end part of Matthew's gospel, but this one ties in so well with All Saints Day. Firstly, there's the false teachers, even claiming to be Jesus himself. And we've had a few kind of Jesus sects start up around the world. And then there's perverters of the scriptures. Ah, perverters, those who would twist the scriptures to say what they need it to say. And then it's wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we see this constantly happening. Famines, earthquakes. This is just the start. Brothers and sisters, lots of this is happening around the world. Persecution of the faithful. Well, what do I call it? Christophobia. You know, you look at some of the different things that happen in our media, and as soon as the church stands for something, we'll be against that. But if the Muslims and the Jews do anything, or the Hindus or the Buddhists, no. But we'll just bring down the Christians. And there are those who turn away from Christianity and turn to new religions, be it the worship of nature, pantheism, the worship of the ocean, the worship of self and spirit, the worship of lesser deities. That all seems to be picking back up again, paganism. Those who follow the political ideals and values over that of God's way and think that that's going to get them somewhere. Those who lust after the goodness of everything society can throw at them and drink of their cup well, but it's only as good as the next sip if they're offered it. And then there are those who get to the end of their days and go, "And all of this, after all of this, my life is worth dust. That's it." Wow, where to now then? Well, we can hit Depressionsville and go, "Woe is me, and woe is the church, and woe is God, and woe is society." Or, brothers and sisters, we can hit Hopesville. That's right, Hopesville. You see, today we celebrate the saints of the church, those who've been faithful in all the seasons of life and have followed God's call. Now here on All Saints Day, who are the saints? Who are the saints on All Saints Day? And some of you might be asking, "Well, Nick, didn't we get rid of the saints at the time of Reformation? And aren't they just iconology of the Eastern Church or the Catholics, not part of our Protestant faith?" Very funny that the greatest kind of screamers against some of the iconology and the saints of the church have churches named after saints. Anyway, we won't go into that. I think that in 1 Peter 2:9 it says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, the call is for all of us, not just for the ordained that have been set aside by the church to do their liturgical stuff that they have to do, but it is for every single one of us. We're a priesthood of all believers. That's right. We're all set aside for the service of God and his world's mission. All of us have a personal call, not just some, all. And number two, we're a holy nation. So we're not flying solo in this. We're all united in this call together. And number three, we are God's special possession. That's right. He cherishes each one of us so much because we're special to him. And the fourth is that we are to declare, we're to give testimony and voice to all that God has done, is doing, and will do. Yes, that's our role. It's beautiful, isn't it? And five, remember who you were and how it was God's mercy that made each one of us who we are today. It is so good. It is so... See, we're in Hopesville. We're not in Depressionsville. We're in Hopesville. See, this is a day to celebrate God's wonderful purpose in sending Jesus on the cross for all of humanity. And we're the current crop of saints. Peter goes on, in 1 Peter 2, it goes on further to say, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war on your soul. Live such good lives among the unbelievers that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Wow, to live out this, our testimony, is a genuine call, and it's just beautiful, yeah? Jesus regularly challenged the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they didn't help people to connect with God or see God. Yet this is exactly what 1 Peter is extolling us to do. Make sure that even in the toughest of seasons, that whatever you're doing is bringing glory to God and his name, that even the unbelievers will want to worship him. You know, every church, all of our churches have AGMs every year. And they can be long, arduous and very, very boring meetings. And we can argue over the cost of a postage stamp. But you know what our AGMs are really meant to do? They're meant to celebrate and acknowledge God's people serving him and each other in their place of worship. Yep. We're to celebrate our lives together in the community, and we seek to set some aside to continue to lead the church forward and be church counsellors or elders into the future for the next season. And I wonder if in 20 years' time, that people will be sitting in our pews looking back and thankful for the saints that served here in this season, as we can look back 20 years and be thankful for the people who served in that season. You know, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to downplay the call of Christianity. See, there's the two hardest things for Christians to do in the world. Do you know what they are? Number one, to forgive yourself as God forgives you. I actually think that's the hardest thing about being a saint. About being one of Jesus' precious ones, is to forgive ourselves the way God forgives us. And the second is to see in us what God does. Yep, that's the two hardest things. Bet you didn't expect that one. But in the way God gives us these wonderful gifts, talents and call, and now he's made an awesome decision to love and empower us and to set us out into the world and not forsake us, but to remind us his Holy Spirit is with us constantly. See, not believing these two things will actually shackle your ability to thrive in ministry and mission that God has called you to as a priesthood of all believers. You know, think about it. Are you the chosen nation, the holy people, the priesthood of all believers in your community? Not that not that it's for your glory, but not just words that speak of hapless individuals. We are the priesthood. We are the holy people. We are the chosen nation. And we're empowered by God to do this. But is it easy being a saint? No, not always. I can see how it'd be easy to say yes and no to this question. I know, however, that the saints who impacted my life were faithful men and women who gave up some of their own personal time and used their gifts and talents in a way that profoundly impacted my life. They gave up their time. Why? Because they were serving God. Some of those saints are in glory today and some are still living. Some impacted my life 40 years ago and others in the last couple of years. But don't look for the excuse not to be the saint in someone's life today. Look for the reason as to why you should be a saint and how you could be that saint into their life. Be the saint who prays, who loves, who cares, who walks with, and even stands up for others, because that's what the world is craving today, brothers and sisters. And you know what, as you get to those very, very final twilight years, not your retirement years, your twilight years, pass the baton. I wonder if those who impacted our lives would be chuffed that we took the baton and kept running the race. Of course they would, yeah? Of course. And I even think that if we've dropped the baton, they'd be just as chuffed if we turned around, picked it up and started to run again. Well, maybe that's the call for the next season for us. You know, there's a beautiful song, The Sounds of the Saints. And one of the verses goes, I hear the chorus of the angels, forever a symphony of praise. I long to hear the voice of my Saviour, and he hears us, the sounds of the saints. From the lips of those you saved, a redemption song will rise. Every tongue, every tribe, hear the church, your bride. Whoa, we sing hallelujah, we sing amen. Hear the sounds of the saints as we march into Zion, singing hallelujah, amen, singing hallelujah, amen. Brothers and sisters, may you fondly remember the saints who have impacted your lives, and may your life this week, and may your prayer times give thanks to God for his word being spoken through you in word and in deed. And finally, there's nothing like the sounds of the saints raising their voices to God. And brothers and sisters, raise your voice to God this week and give him thanks, for he is good. Amen.